Well, this evening we explore more of Jesus' words from the cross. This is a series that I've been calling Famous Last Words, which we began many years ago, several years ago, on Good Friday. Last words of people are interesting. For example, blues singer Bessie Smith died saying, "I'm going, but I'm going in the name of the Lord." William Seward, for you history buffs, Seward's Folly, The Purchase of Alaska, when asked if he had any last words, he said, "Nothing, only love one another." Nostradamus, the prognosticator, predicted tomorrow at sunrise, "I shall no longer be here." He was right. Roman Emperor Vespasian said, "Woe is me, I think I am becoming a god." Of course, they always thought that they were going to be gods when they died. Nero, in his last words, said, "What an artist the world is losing in me." He had kind of a low opinion of himself, didn't he? There's a Civil War general whose last words were, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." Wait for someone to catch up on that one. General Stonewall Jackson said, "Let us cross over the river and rest under the shade of those trees." Voltaire, famous atheist, when asked to repudiate the devil on his deathbed, said, "This doesn't seem like a good time to be making enemies." Oscar Wilde, dying in a garishly decorated hotel room, said this, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." I understand the wallpaper is still up to this day. Harriet Tubman was dying and had her family gathered around to sing together, and her last words were, "Swing low, sweet chariot." And the following line, "coming forth to carry me home," wasn't spoken, but rather acted out. We're looking closely at Jesus' words from the cross, some of the last words he spoke before he died on the cross. Words of the Son of God before he experienced that which he had been moving towards for many months. What his earthly ministry and all of history really was moving towards, the cross. And so what was on the mind and the heart of our Savior when he was breathing his last breaths on this earth, knowing that he would die, knowing that he would rise again and ascend and be reunited with his Father? The cross affords us an intimate look at his thoughts as he bled and died. And this is a series on the seven words or phrases from the cross, which we'll continue to explore, Lord willing, on the Good Fridays to come. But the seven words on the cross are these. We already had most, if not all of them, read for us tonight. But these are the seven words or phrases from the cross that Jesus spoke. In Luke, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." In John, he said, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother," he said to John. In Luke, again, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In Matthew and Mark, we have recorded, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In John, we have the words, "I am thirsty." Also in John, we have the words, "It is finished." And in Luke, we have the words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Tonight, we'll focus on, from John 19:29, these words, "I am thirsty. I am thirsty." The title of today's message is, "Come and Drink. Come and Drink." I considered putting that out on the church sign and decided and thought better of it, thinking that perhaps somebody might get the wrong idea. But the title of the message is, "Come and Drink." John 19:28 and 29, let me read these verses for you. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Now, the intent of our message today isn't necessarily to be expositional in the sense of doing a word study or anything like that. It really is meant to be contemplative. And so we'll contemplate together the cross and Jesus' words tonight. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to think worthy thoughts of you and the cross and all that was going on there. Pray that you would help us to know how we should respond to this great thing that you've done for us. And I pray for just your grace in our lives. Help us, teach us by your word. We need to be taught. We need to be taught your word, and help us to live it as well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The first two phrases from the cross were in preparation for Jesus' death. He had made provision for the forgiveness of his killers when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And he had made provision for the care of his mother when he said to John, "Behold your mother." He had made provision for the salvation of the repentant thief when he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But the last four phrases are different. They're the words spoken right at the end. "And I thirst" is no different. It's actually the shortest of the words or phrases of Jesus from the cross. Two words or three words in English, depending on which translation you use. It could be "I thirst" or "I am thirsty." But just one single word in Greek, four letters long. It's hard for me to imagine that all the thoughts that must have been going through Jesus' mind as he was dying on the cross, that this is important enough that John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, thought to include this in Scripture. Is there significance in something so mundane as Jesus being thirsty? And what kind of thirst is he even talking about here? And let's remind ourselves who this is. Jesus was present at creation. In Genesis 1, verse 2 and 6, it says this: "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.'" Now, last year, when we were in Colossians chapter 1, we saw that it was Jesus who was the active agent in creation. It says all things were created by him and for him. And so Jesus, as one of the agents of creation, had power to separate the waters, and by doing so, creating the heavens and the earth, the seas and the land. It was the great I Am who was with Moses when he parted the waters of the Red Sea. It is the Lord Jesus who could turn water into wine at a wedding in Cana. It is this majestic king who could calm the stormiest of seas with one single spoken word: "Be still, be still." Our Jesus is the Lamb who in Revelation 22, 1 through 4, will be the source of water. In Revelation 22, it says this: "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its streets. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." It is Jesus, the God-man, who is saying in this verse, John 19, "I thirst." And so it begs the question, what kind of thirst is he talking about? The word "thirst" is not so unusual in the New Testament, but what is striking that I found in my study is that of the 16 times that this Greek word is used in the New Testament, it was Jesus who uttered it 11 of those 16 times. Sometimes when he does so, he's referring to physical thirst, such as at the judgment of the nations. In Matthew 25, verse 35, it says this. Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink." When those who are at this judgment, and that's, by the way, the separation of the sheep and the goats, ask when they did this, because they had no recollection of doing this, giving Jesus something to eat or something to drink. Jesus says, "When you did it to one of my brothers, even the least of them, you did it to me." Have you thought about how ministering to the least is ministering to Jesus? Have you asked yourself, who is the least of these that are in my circle? People that I come in contact with. Don't ignore them. Rather, invest in them. Give to them. Be generous to them. Later, in the same passage about the judgment of the nations, Jesus will say to those who did not minister to the least, and by extension minister to him, he says these words, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Are there people that you perhaps would look at and say, "God, I'll serve you however you want to, but not that person"? Are you ignoring the physical needs of the least of these? Folks, the Bible is very clear, and it says if you're doing so, your soul is in jeopardy, no matter what your profession of faith in Christ might be. God has a heart for the down and out. And if you do not, it is a sure sign that your heart is not aligned with his heart. Your heart is not aligned with his heart. So when we think about thirst and being in a physical sense, the last time that we had seen Jesus drink was at the Last Supper, about 20 hours before that. Much had happened since then. And there's no doubt that knowing the torment he had experienced during those 6 hours on the cross, he surely was physically thirsty. But if Jesus, in his waning moments on earth, needed water, could he not have just spoken it into existence, out of the sky, or quenched his own thirst without any liquid at all? So why are these words in the crucifixion account? Well, I would suggest to you that one of the key phrases in John 19 may help us to answer this question. And it is to fulfill the scripture. It is given as a reason why he said, "I am thirsty," to fulfill the scripture. Now, it's been said, and I think it may be rightly so, that this was the final prophecy about the death of Jesus, which needed to be fulfilled, and there are many. But if Scripture says something, it has to be fulfilled. There's no alternative plan. And so what is it that this is fulfilling? Well, back in Psalm 69, verse 21, it says this, "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Since this is a messianic psalm, right, a psalm about the Messiah, and it had to be fulfilled, Jesus' words, "I am thirsty," was needed to initiate this act of those who were attending his crucifixion. But what does it mean? Well, sometimes Jesus, when he used the word thirst, he did so to refer to a spiritual thirst, such as, for example, in the Beatitudes, where he said in Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Sometimes he used the word thirst to illustrate what is needed at salvation. For example, and probably a lot of your minds have already gone to this passage, John chapter 4, Jesus had interaction with the woman at the well. John 4, verses 13 through 15, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," this physical water that you're coming for at this well, "will thirst again. right? It's not going to, you're going to be thirsty again tomorrow. You're going to have to come back again for that drink. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. Now she's, at this point, still thinking about physical water. That wasn't his offer, and we won't go into the remainder of that passage where that becomes clear. But Jesus used her desire for physical water to meet her more pressing need for himself, the spiritual water of life. Our missionary, Bruno Malapu, was instrumental in bringing his village physical running water for the first time ever by providing a well. But I know my brother's heart well enough to know if it stopped at physical water, there would be far less value than what his intent is. And that is that those in Central Africa, his people, would find the living water of Jesus. Moving on, for other times that Jesus used the words thirsty in Scripture, usually when we think of Jesus being the bread of life, we don't really think that that thirst has anything to do with that, right? I mean, bread usually makes, depending on the bread, it makes you more thirsty. It doesn't make you less thirsty. But it was interesting to me, and I don't know that I've ever contemplated this, but in John 6:35, it says this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. Well, that one I would have said, I would have remembered, right? But then he goes on to say, and he who believes in me will never, thirst again. So him being the bread of life, even that was, in a sense, as a picture of salvation, so that there would no longer be thirst. Receiving the bread of life removes hunger and thirst. They will be satisfied. In John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus says something very unusual, and it would have forced his hearers to pay attention to what he was saying. Because here he is, it's a pretty dramatic picture here. He's in a crowd of people, and here we are on the last day, and it says in John chapter 7, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. He's not whispering here. He's crying out. Imagine this. Just put yourself in this scene. He cries out and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Speaking far more than just physical water. So sometimes he uses the idea of thirst in physical terms, sometimes in spiritual terms, like hungering, thirsting after righteousness, sometimes as a metaphor for salvation. Now we know Jesus, the Son of God, he didn't need salvation, and he didn't need to hunger and thirst after righteousness in that sense. He already is perfectly God. But that is how he often used this word. Now, the Samaritan woman and others were very interested to know how to procure this water. She wanted the water so that she wouldn't have to come back to the well. But that water is not for sale. Actually, it's given freely. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says this. This is a powerful passage of scripture. If you haven't studied the beginning of Isaiah 55, look it over sometime. Look deeply into it. It says this, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Isaiah 55, 1. Saying, don't spend your money on that which doesn't satisfy, but rather come as a needy sinner with no payment of your own and obtain the water of life, which must be received, by the way, without cost. It's interesting to me that our verse in John 19 begins with the phrase, Jesus knowing that all things had already been accomplished. The all things here probably means quite a, it's a very full statement, but it must at the very least refer to the payment of the sin debt. And we know this because of this verse and what he says next. It is finished. That word is a powerful word. It means really paid in full. Nothing else needs to be done to purchase your redemption. Telestai, paid in full. It is finished. And he said something similar in Revelation 21:6 when he says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life." And notice again this expression, without cost. Without cost. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Here, friends, is the invitation made possible because of the cross. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. The invitation is, come and drink. Now, those who would reject Jesus as Savior will be like the rich man who begs Lazarus to provide even just one drop of water, but he's already in hell and the opportunity has passed him by. You must come with open hands, not hands full of what you think you have to offer to Jesus, the source of living water. I think one of the best lyrics of any hymn is in Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling." Because Jesus thirsted, we never have to thirst again. I want to close our thoughts tonight by reading just some excerpts from an article by a man named Tim Kesey. He's a missionary known for his dispatches from the Frontlines series. He's a part of an organization that goes to very hard places. And it's amazing to see how people come to know Christ in hard places in this world. It's a very encouraging thing. I just want to read some of his thoughts along this way as we close tonight. He writes, "Dear Christians, a young Muslim girl wrote from the distant nation of Uzbekistan in Central Asia, quote, 'Please do not send me any more of your literature. My father has promised to kill me if you write me again.' She added to this sad note, though, a powerful postscript. 'Here is the address of a friend. Write to her, and she will give your letter to me.'" She was hungering and thirsting after Jesus. This brave girl was taking a Bible correspondence course when her father's threats fell upon her. But her thirst to know the only one who can satisfy was so intense that she was willing to risk everything to know him. Thirst, deep, desperate thirst, is a painful thing. Jesus dying on the cross, expressing that thirst. But the longing, life and death nature of thirst makes it a perfect descriptor for our need of God. I'm not quoting anymore. I'm just going to add my commentary to this. Do you sense your need for God? Not just, I can kind of take it or leave it. Your need for God. That's the kind of picture that a thirst will give us. Continuing, "There is spirit-driven desperation in those who thirst to find the water of life. Even though the path to this spring is often filled with twists and turns and pitfalls, sovereign love is strong. That was certainly the case with Yassin, a man in Morocco who was thirsting for something or someone outside of the only religion he had ever known, Islam. In his search, Yasin pirated a copy of the Hollywood film Son of God to try to learn who Jesus was. That led him to the Roman Catholic Church in his city, but he never got past the door because the guards ran him off. A person leaving Islam isn't something to be encouraged because it could mean trouble. And so this thirsty man went on searching until he stumbled onto a Christian radio broadcast, where he got patient, biblical answers to his questions. He then found a church. He wasn't cast out. Instead, he was welcomed and spent many hours with a pastor who is himself a trophy of grace from Islam. Together, they examined the scriptures and the claims of Christ on this wanderer's life. At last, Yasin tasted for the first time the cold, refreshing, life-giving good news of the gospel and believed. When someone in Morocco comes out of the prison house of Islam, where the darkness is deep and the bars are strong and the cost of escaping is great, it can only be a work of God. Like the Samaritan woman, this Moroccan man also was brought to a well where he drank deeply and was satisfied. For as Jesus said in John 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so Tim Kasey writes, so rejoice and join in the joy in heaven over Yasin, our newborn brother, and for all those who are being gathered from across all nations. So as we think about all of these things and what Jesus said on the cross when he said, I thirst, let me just ask, are you thirsty tonight? Are you empty? Because Jesus invites us to come and drink of these living waters that is himself and find life. Father, thank you that you have made this possible, Lord, your salvation, that we can come with empty hands and find you sufficient for all things. You are the water of life. And for us that know you as Savior, we'll never thirst again. What a joy it is to know that we can have confidence in our eternal state because of the cross of Calvary. Because you thirsted, we never have to thirst again. Because you are the bread of life, we can be satisfied even now. And I pray for those in our community who are thirsty today. Pray that they would find the only thing that truly quenches thirst, Jesus, our Savior. And for the rest of us, as we contemplate this, the cross of Calvary over the next few days, and then as we rejoice in the resurrection on Sunday, pray that you would prepare our brother, Pastor Chris, as he finishes preparing a message, and that would come in power and conviction and encouragement, and all of us would be ready to hear and to obey your word. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Please keep working, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.